Francis Young and I attended a Christian event called Tabernacle about a month ago. There were about 80 people at the event, which took place in the King's Factory Church in Culloden in Inverness. I'm told by Carol Cool it's Culloden in Inverness, but it was there. It was a fish factory, and that's why it's called the King's Factory Church. And there's something nice about a church being in what was a fish factory. It's kind of biblical somehow. And it's nicer than it sounds. It's an amazing worship space, about the size of this worship space probably. And it's partly carpeted. It's very comfortable. There are seats, rows of seats. There are also some sofas at the side. And I can imagine there might be a rush to be early at church if there were two or three sofas available for the first to arrive. There were some big bean bags around that people could relax in. There was amazing lighting, a modern sound system, and good visuals. During the time, which was from Thursday through to Sunday, there were people up the sides of the space. They were painting. So there were one or two professional artists, but there were lots of other people just painting. And actually, anybody can paint, I discovered during that time. And just painting as the Spirit sort of led them. There were 10 in the band, roughly 10. So we had guitars and lots of drums and keyboards and vocals. And it was just a very lively band. Some of the songs we knew, but not many actually. Because quite often the worship leader would just be asked to sing a psalm. For example, she was asked to sing Psalm 24, which is, "Ye gates, lift up your heads." And so we're all ready to sing this. But it wasn't that. She just took the lines of the psalm and she sang them and she made it up and she prayerfully sang them. It was probably better than our effort at Ye Gates last week, which I think we struggled with a little bit. But that was part of the worship. It was just listening to these words and these words sort of passing over us. The worship times had no order of service. In fact, often no one knew quite where the worship would go during the time. And that left the Holy Spirit open to just take the worship where the Holy Spirit wanted it to go. There was no plan. And sometimes these worship times would last for 2 hours. And they just passed in a flash and we could have gone on for longer. At times people would wave banners and flags and sometimes they would dance. The people might dance at the front. And the banners were lovely. I brought some banners into church this morning and sort of flags. And we might, when the children come in, wave a banner or two. And someone said to me, "What's the significance of all these colours?" Well, actually, the creative God that we have created colour. He created the most amazing colours. He created Joseph's coat and the rainbow for a start. But he, and we'll find out later about the tabernacle, he created beautiful colours in the original places of worship. So we brought a bit of colour into the church this morning. There weren't any rules, so you could, during the time, stand up or sit down or kneel or lie down or sit on a sofa with your eyes closed and just enjoy the music washing over you. I said to Francis on the Saturday morning as we were heading to church that it would be impossible to adequately describe the experience to people who hadn't been. How do we take back and describe this amazing worship time that we were experiencing? And the first speaker that morning, and the first thing virtually she said was, of course, this tabernacle gift is not just for you. This gift has to be taken back and shared. So since coming back, I've prayed about when I should speak about the tabernacle. And I did at the break in that first week when I came back, when I was still on quite a high, and shared some of the experiences with the people at the break. But I knew I had to say things a bit more widely. And Alistair asked me a couple of weeks ago if I would preach today, and I said that was fine, I would do that. And when I went to the lectionary last week to find the readings for today, well, one of them was Hebrews 9, headed worship in the earthly tabernacle. So I kind of felt permission to speak about it today. What is tabernacle? And what does it mean? Well, the tabernacle is where God dwells. It's where God is to be found. It's linked in the Old Testament to the word for tavern, which now is just a kind of pub, I suppose. But in these days, it was an inn or a lodging house or a hotel or a B&B where people on a journey could go for food and for a bed overnight. It was a temporary dwelling on the way to a destination. And so the tabernacle in the Old Testament was a temporary dwelling for God. The first tabernacle was probably in the Garden of Eden because God was present in what he created in the beginning in a very real way. There was no barrier between him and the people that he'd made. He was there. They heard him. They possibly saw him. It doesn't say. But he was certainly there with them. And there's a lovely verse at Genesis 3:8. Then the man and his wife, Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. He was walking in the garden where they were. That word, cool of the day, is probably better translated as the wind of the day, the cooling wind. God was in the garden. But then immediately after, in fact, even a continuation of the verse, Adam and Eve hid from God because they had sinned. And from then on, the relationship between God and mankind would not be so straightforward. People would no longer see God. In fact, we're told often that if they looked at God, they would die. It tells us that in several places in Exodus. Even Moses had to be shielded and protected when he went into the presence of God. But God wanted to dwell with his people, and so he instructed Moses to have built this tabernacle. And the instructions were very specific, and they're found in several verses of Exodus. The court of the tabernacle was about 150 feet long, and it was about maybe 75 feet wide. That was the size of it. And it was surrounded by white linen, and the white linen was held up by 60 pillars of brass and silver, beautiful things. And there was one gateway in, facing east, and that had cloths with stitching of blue and purple and red. It was a beautiful thing. And the tabernacle itself was a tent shape in the middle of this courtyard. And the outer part of the tent was the holy place, and the inner part was the holy of holies. That was the place where the high priest only could go, and only on one day of the year, on the Day of Atonement. No one else could go into this place. And in the holy of holies, as our reading told us this morning, there was the Ark of the Covenant. That was a box. It was about just over a meter long and under a meter high and wide. And it had ornate gold cherubim on the top. And God's seat, it was the mercy seat, because God was to be found in the Holy of Holies in the mercy seat. And inside were three things. There would be a gold pot of manna, the gift from God, the food from God, Aaron's staff, and the tablets that Moses brought down from Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments. The ark was moved from place to place with the Israelites during the 40 years that they were in the wilderness. And at night, when they set camp, and they weren't moving every day, they would stay in one place sometimes for a few years. When they set camp, the tabernacle would be in the middle, and all the tents would face the tabernacle. And it was huge. I often think how many people were in the wilderness. And if you watch movies of the time, you see the big long trail of people walking, and sometimes you see crowds gathered, and there's maybe hundreds or thousands. But the smallest estimate is that 2 million people were in that group with Moses, at least 2 million people. So it was a vast movement of people, and the tabernacle was right at the center. So when people got up in the morning and opened their tents, they looked straight at the cloud above, which was God. So for 40 years, God was with them every day, and they could see him every morning in that cloud. The whole thing was very beautiful, the tabernacle, but it wasn't accessible to the people. Only the priests went into the outer part, and only the high priest into the middle, and God remained largely hidden. When the people finally crossed into the promised land, into Canaan, the ark and the tabernacle went to Shiloh, which was where Joshua came from. It was his land, because all 12 tribes would have wanted it. With them, this precious thing. So Joshua took it away to save any argument. And for 300 years, it was to be found in Shiloh. Until a time came during a war, the ark was stolen and taken away by the Philistines. And it wasn't seen, the tabernacle was left behind at Shiloh, but the ark was taken away. David eventually found the ark and he brought it back to Jerusalem and he put it into a kind of tabernacle, into a tent. And it was there until Solomon then built his magnificent temple, and the Ark of the Covenant was then within that temple. When Jerusalem was destroyed in 586 BC by the Babylonians and Israelites were taken into slavery, The Ark of the Covenant disappeared, and from then no one really knows what happened to it. It disappeared. The Israelites returned 70 years later when they were free from Babylon, and they rebuilt the temple, but the Ark of the Covenant was never inside it. One theory is that the Levite priests removed it just before the Babylonians destroyed the temple, and they took it to Egypt, and it was then taken to Ethiopia. And there are some today who would say that it is in the town of Aksum in Ethiopia, and it's in St. Mary of Zion Cathedral, where a monk called the Guardian is the only person allowed to go and see this ark. But they've never allowed anyone else to see it to authenticate that this is the Ark of the Covenant. It's supposedly there. Another account actually has Jeremiah taking the ark and the tabernacle back to Mount Sinai and putting in a cave and sealing it over. So there are people who are still looking, hence Raiders of the Lost Ark, are still looking for this object. Why did God allow the ark and the tabernacle to disappear? I think it had served its purpose, and God was doing a new thing. He was doing a new thing. The earthly tabernacle was temporary. It says in Hebrews 8 that the old covenant was aging and obsolete because of the new thing God was doing. You see, we'd heard the sacrifices in this old tabernacle didn't actually cleanse people of their sins. It was very temporary. It was very surface. It was very ritual. And they had to go back over and over and over again and keep asking for forgiveness because it wasn't eternal forgiveness. And when the high priest went in to the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, he was praying for all the sins that had not been forgiven from himself, from the priest, but from everybody, just gathering up everything that was still hanging about unforgiven. And then they'd start with their sacrifices again the next day. We read in Hebrews 9 from the Passion Translation, "For as long as the tabernacle stood, it was an illustration that pointed to our present time of fulfillment, demonstrating that offerings and animal sacrifices had failed to perfectly cleanse the conscience of worshippers. For this old pattern of worship was a matter of external rules and rituals concerning food and drink and ceremonial washings, which was imposed upon us until the appointed time of heart restoration had arrived." Heart restoration, the restoration of our hearts by Jesus Christ. The renewal of our relationship with our holy God. Jesus becomes the new tabernacle, God dwelling in him and visible for all to see. At Jesus' baptism, the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove, and people heard God's voice. And I heard someone say recently that it was like God filling God. God descended and filled God because Jesus was God. And Jesus then affects everyone he meets because of what was inside him, the God in him. God walked amongst the people, and he healed, and he touched, and he blessed, and he took the children on his knee. God did that. God touched the marginalized and those on the outside of society. He went to the needy. God did that. It says in Hebrews 9:11 in our reading, "Now the Anointed One has become the King Priest of every wonderful thing that has come. For he serves in a greater, more perfect heavenly tabernacle not made by men. And he has entered once and forever into the holiest sanctuary of all, not with the blood of animal sacrifices, but the sacred blood of his own sacrifice. And he alone has made our salvation secure forever." He alone not only forgives our sins, but offers us eternal life, so that those that we miss who've gone before, we just know for sure that they're secure with God. When Jesus breathed his last on the cross and he said, "It is done," we're told in Mark that the veil that was over the Holy of Holies in the temple, that veil was ripped from top to bottom. And that symbolized that God would no longer be hidden from sight, that God was available. In fact, people could look at Jesus and say, "God loves me like that." That is the way that God loves me. God cares for me like that in what they saw in Jesus. A favorite hymn has beautiful words. It begins, "Jesus is King and I will extol him." And the second verse says, "We have a hope that is steadfast and certain, gone through the curtain and touching the the throne. Imagine we can touch the throne because that curtain has been torn apart by the blood of Jesus. And there's one final aspect of the tabernacle that brings the concept up to date. The tabernacle shifts at Pentecost into each one of us through the Holy Spirit. Just as the wind blew through the garden in Eden and God was in that wind, God was in the wind that blew through the house where the disciples were waiting for something amazing to happen. God was in the wind and he filled them with the Holy Spirit. And from that day, the Spirit of God has dwelt within men and women. Can you see how God has come closer and closer to us? Since being totally with us at the beginning of creation, he's been in burning bushes and up mountains, and he's been in clouds and fire. He's been in the inner sanctuary that nobody could actually go into. He appeared in Jesus, but then Jesus went back to heaven. And then God made his dwelling in his people. All religions have holy houses and temples and shrines and mosques or whatever. But the one true God is the only one who says he lives in his people. He doesn't need the building. He lives in his people. We talk about this being God's house and we come to meet with God on a Sunday morning. But in fact, we bring God into this place on a Sunday. We bring the Holy Spirit in each of our bodies into this place to worship our God. And when we leave, we take him with us. This is just a building. We carry the Holy Spirit. And that's an amazing thought. 1 Corinthians 3 says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you?" And 1 Corinthians 6, "Have you forgotten that your body is now the sacred temple of the Spirit of holiness who lives in you? You don't belong to yourselves any longer, for the gift of God, the Holy Spirit, lives inside your sanctuary. You were God's expensive purchase, paid for with tears of blood. So by all means then, use your body to bring glory to God." And so we should affect the people we meet because of what we carry inside us. We also, as I say, bring the Holy Spirit into worship, and that helps us to worship more deeply and with more understanding. The tabernacle event in Inverness was about bringing together 80 people who carry the Holy Spirit with them and giving them the freedom to worship God in whatever way the Holy Spirit then decided, whatever way the Holy Spirit led them, to be creative, to be active, to be quiet, to dance and to wave banners and whatever, to make music and to sing, to share and to pray and to minister to one another. There were children there. There were lots of young people there. And there were the young at heart who were in their 80s. Someone said to me at Kirk Newton, "But you know, we're all too old to start this sort of stuff." And actually, it's the women in their 80s who were so moving as they waved their colourful banners with their faces just transformed and transfixed. It was amazing. On the Saturday night, it got quite exciting and quite wild, and there was a lot of loud music and there was a lot of drumming, and the atmosphere was really, really incredible. And I commented to someone that if anybody came in to the building on that Saturday night, they would be thinking there was a rave going on in the building. But there was not a drop of alcohol. It was simply the Holy Spirit at work. And it occurred to us when we were talking about it that it was like Pentecost itself. Because remember, the disciples were waiting on this amazing thing and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they were euphoric, excited, so ecstatic, and rushed outside and started speaking to people about the glory of God. And people said they were drunk. And Peter had to say, "No, they're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. This is the Holy Spirit." I'm not sure if anyone would come into our church on a Sunday and think we're having a rave. Do you think? Would they be thinking that we're even having a party? Are we even having a party? You know, what celebration are we having? We are traditionally quite restrained in our worship. We are quite restrained, and our worship is very structured and planned. And I have to sit beforehand and write it all out, and it's all very planned. And that doesn't allow the Holy Spirit much scope to do anything on a Sunday morning that hasn't already been thought out. And yet we're full of the Holy Spirit. We've been set free. And yet we constrain ourselves by the things that we do and the planning that we make, and we're not free at all. People are almost afraid. And I wonder, do we want to keep God in this box? Would we prefer the Ark of the Covenant here with a lid on and God in it? You know, would that be better? Would that be more relaxing for us? But we need to lift that lid a little bit and just let the Spirit out just a little bit. We don't have to fling it wide open. Just a little bit, and let the Spirit out and let the Spirit do what it wants to do. Remember, it says in Acts, we move and live and have our being in the Holy Spirit. Not everyone will want to raise their hands in worship, but some do. And not everyone will want to wave a banner, but some will. And not everyone will want to dance, but some will. Can we let them do that? Can we tolerate that if it happens in a wee bit of a service? Is that okay? And maybe it'll be catching. And maybe we'll find ourselves doing what the unexpected. Praising God by dancing is actually biblical. When David brought the ark back to Jerusalem, what did he do? He danced in the street. And he danced with all his might, it said, and he threw off his clothes and he danced. Now, we're not suggesting that we follow the Bible to the we're not doing that. But you know, the point is, he threw off what was constricting him, what was holding him back. He threw it off and he danced full of joy. I'm signing up for the Tabernacle next year, and someone at Kirknewton's already said they want to come. So it would be good, you know, if you want to come and just experience this. And you might come away and think, well, it's not for me. But you might come away thinking, I can take a bit of that back and try and explain it. We're going to have a little bit of flag waving at the end. You don't have to do it. Just enjoy it. We're going to sing with the children. It's probably the song that just summarizes this morning's message, and you know it. Joy is the flag flowing high from the castle of my heart. And we sing these words, but do we really think about what that actually means? From the castle of my heart. Joy is the flag flown high from the castle of my heart when the king is in residence there. When the king is in residence there. So let it fly in the sky. Let the whole world know. Let the whole world know that the king is in residence there. Amen.